Welcome to the Living Rooted podcast. This season, we're diving into powerful truths from Scripture and sharing stories that help to unveil the lies and false agreements that keep many of us from living loved and loving others well. Join us on a transformative journey as we explore what it means to live rooted in God's love.
Some people might put a little underneath the idea of anger, a little bit of guilt sometimes for how we were angry. Mm-hmm. Little micro guilts can perk up all the way out through the process. Some people actually have that as a stage, but you can implant it after every stage, a little bit of guilt for how that last stage went. Mm-hmm. So the next stage then is called like bargaining. You could even say fantasy. Relationally, it's spelled out more like, if only I would have, then they. If we would have done the chemo or not done the chemo. If I would have seen that or not seen that. Think about overt and covert grief, whether it's literal death or death of an idea or loss of something else.
Yeah.
So it's trying to undo the loss in our mind. Mm-hmm. And then we come back to reality. Mm-hmm. And we might do it again. Sometimes I wonder when we look at like photos of history, like family photos, you might see a family member that lost a child and never wanting to forget them again. They might take an image actually of a family photo with their deceased child in it. So let's say they have three kids and this is the fourth child, eyes open, eyes open, eyes open, eyes closed. We might think that's crazy that they do that, but they might think themselves, we never want to forget. We want this image. But it's almost in a sense like playing. So for some people, it's a blend of like denial / bargaining. Some people have a blend of denial / bargaining, like, in some cultures, if they like embalm a body and the body still stays like in the bedroom with the spouse, right? A lot of our cultures would, you know, find that abhorrent. But others would say something like, it's a way of, I don't want to lose what I had. Mm-hmm. The body's still with me, you know? People do a lot of intense, things in grief, not realizing the implications for themselves or others. So, you know, you might hear someone who lost a spouse and they might even start speaking, you know, maybe it happened a few years ago, and they might say things like, well, you know, my spouse still talks to me. Sometimes I just hear them in the house and we're still talking. That's a form of bargaining or fantasy. Wow. And you know, we probably don't correct that person. We don't rebut them usually, but they're trying to like work something out kind of, but there's sometimes an imaginary line underneath bargaining where someone actually stays just stuck there. Mm. Just constantly thinking through woulda, coulda, shoulda. Mm-hmm. And they don't really want to move forward. It's a way of keeping the idea or the person or the thing they lost alive. Maybe if I try harder, maybe if I do this more, right? Someone loses a company, let's say, and because they made some wrong choices, but they don't want to admit the company's totally lost, so they keep trying, they keep making investments, they keep doing this, and everybody around them keeps telling, listen, that's a lost cause. Lost equals loss, right? And yet they keep trying. Is it denial or is it bargaining? If only I did this, then maybe. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, people do this sometimes when they think they should have seen red flags that they ignored. They were in denial about flags, and now after the loss, they see the flags, and they think, if only I would have done this, or if I could have confronted that or done that. It's like they're trying to undo the loss in their mind, right?
Yeah.
And I think, honestly, we all do that, don't we? Of all kinds of ways.
I think that stage of grief is particularly very straining for me, and it's because I think a lot of it is the way I grew up and my past wounds and my personality. Mm. And I think when you're someone, for people who lean towards being very like performance driven or very, if you would say you tend to be more of a fixer, you're like, how can I come in here and fix this? How can I come in here and make this better? Like if that's your mindset in a lot of situations, the bargaining part of grief can be very exhausting, I feel, because you're like, because it's actually some of the strength of your personality. But you kind of can feel tossed around in that section of grief because it can feel brutal because you're like, I could have done this differently. I could have done that. And it's this like ruminating on, did I have this role was it up to me to somehow change this or affect the outcome of this? And I think those are the moments where I've had to really make space for the Lord to come in and bring clarity in order to what is my responsibility and what isn't. Like, even in, it sounds crazy, but in someone dying, like in the loss of a relationship, in not getting into a program I felt passionate about, in not, you know, getting a job I wanted, like all of these things, it's like instead of beating myself up and doing all of this shame, how do I go into a healthy place and allow the Lord to come in and speak to me about, hey, actually, like, this is what I like ask of you in this moment. All of this other stuff you have no control over and I've never asked you to do. And you had no control over the outcome of these certain things, you know, but I think bargaining can be a really difficult space for some people.
Yeah. And who can tell someone how long that should take?
Right.
But will I work through it and come to the other end of that by coming to acknowledge again what my part was or wasn't, or God's part or not, or the person's part, whatever it is. Right.
Yeah.
Instead of going back into my mind and undoing the loss. I also believe it might be a mercy of God for some people, especially if they don't have Christ and don't have their trust in God and who they are in Christ.
Yes.
To have an invisible line there, they just stay stuck because the next stage in grief then would be despair. So how would someone with no hope and no God do despair? So sometimes it's a mercy of God that someone actually doesn't, in quotes, work through all the stages.
Yeah.
Right? Or work through the grief or complete the stages. Because with being hopeless in despair, I don't know how we do it. This is why we come to that text when Paul writes, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. We don't grieve like those without hope. So it's grief with hope. But despair says relationally to self or others things like, it'll never be the same. I'll never see them again. And as counterintuitive this might sound, it's good to acknowledge that part. That'll never be the same. What's an example I gave earlier of covert grief? Dropping my 20-year-old off to college. It'll never be the same. I'll never get ages 0 to 18 back. I have massive regret, which isn't a stage necessarily in the original ideas of grief, but it's in there, isn't it? It's related maybe to the bargaining a bit, woulda, coulda, shoulda. I cannot believe how many nights I wished my kids to bed, and now I go to bed after they do. I'll never get that time back. I'll never get that back. Picking up the toys as we did, and now everyone's kind of to their own spaces or rooms or on their devices. I'll never get that back. That's lost. That's gone. It'll never be the same. Massive regret. So despair says those things. I'll never see them again. It'll never be the same. Some people stay in this one. Some people say, like, I don't want to live without them or without that. I don't know who I am anymore without that job I lost or that career or that person. So I will stay. I will stay in despair. And then just the ripple effect of that to anyone in their influence or sphere of influence just reverberates, you know. They've identified themselves now as one despairing. That's who I am. And that cannot possibly be God's ultimate best for them or their his view of them.
Yeah.
Yet, a nickname for Jesus was a man of sorrows, one acquainted with much grief. However, is that in perpetuity? You know, I don't think so. It's a dark one. Yeah. Despair.
Yeah.
And you know it when you're in it.
Yeah.
So really some people don't want to face that. So bounce back up to denial. It's not clean through. You'll bounce. So I don't want to do that. Back. I'm good now. That was a long time ago. I'm fine now.
Yeah.
My favorite grief question to ask somebody when I'm counseling people in grief is a simple question. It can help with letting out some of the despair, or maybe the other stages a bit, I guess, is what do you miss most about them?
So simple. Wow.
What do you miss most about that time or that job or that home or that loved one or that opportunity? What did you miss most about losing the kind of parents you needed but never had? Covert grief. Right? What did you miss about that opportunity that you longed for and having that child you don't have? And just let it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be mending for the soul, but just by letting those untapped reservoirs of pain out that still might be calling the shots in your guts everyday life, but you didn't know it. Yeah. But a lot of us don't want to go there. We'll go back to, I'm good. That was a long time ago. They're in a better place now, so it's okay.
Mm.
No, but that must have really been terrible when X, Y, or Z happened. No, I'm good now. It's fine. All right. So despair demonstrates the amount of care, obviously, but I don't have to stay in it, but I have to work through it. This is a tough one. It's a tough emotion and process to talk through and work through.
Yeah.
Who's interested?
Yeah.
But what our hope is for ourselves and for listeners is to know that it's a healthy process and an appropriate process.
Yeah.
And it's okay. It's good. It's good to do it. But who's interested in reading the book, How to Drop Your Child Off to Kindergarten? No one wants to buy it. That book's not going to be written because no one's going to buy it.
Well, yeah. And I think, too, our culture isn't conducive to despair. Our culture doesn't give space for people to be in despair. Our culture says, hurry up, go, push through, you can do it, do more. Mm-hmm. So I don't think there's even room for despair in living a fast life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, slow down for a second.
I would even suggest, like, there are things in grief that are not possible unless we quite literally slow down.
Mm-hmm.
And living a fast life is a way to avoid the stages of grief.
You got it. I have a dear mentor that God used to change my life. And on occasion, he'll tell me something like, you probably need to go cry this weekend.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't want to do that. What am I going to cry about? Well, fine, I guess. I'll find something, maybe. You're probably right. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he's caring for me.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
It is amazing that on occasion you can see that someone might need to grieve before they see it themselves.
Yeah.
And it's tricky.
That is amazing.
It's tricky to suggest that to them because it's so tender. And who are we to tell someone else? But on occasion you might risk it by asking a question. Do you think there's some grief, unobserved grief going on? So with hope, there's this last stage, and that's acceptance.
Yeah.
Kind of a clinical, you know, almost like a dry term there, just acceptance. But maybe relationally, it sounds more something like, I will adapt and operate in reality. Or I'm going to adapt, I'm going to live in reality. I'm going to live in the reality of this loss.
Mm.
I'm going to move in my life acknowledging this loss. Obviously, it's the complete opposite of denial. And so it's the acceptance of saying, this has happened, I've experienced it, and I know what I lost. I value what I lost, and I want to move forward in a healthy way, not forgetting what I lost, but moving forward toward what is possible for me in the future.
Yeah.
It has to be both, or else it's denial.
Mm-hmm.
So denial might look like, I'm just moving forward. No, you have to have that. That's what that would look like. Acceptance is, I've worked through and acknowledged what I've lost, and I'm not denying that happened.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for what I had, and even I'm despairing that I lost, but I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to keep moving forward now,
mm-hmm.
or begin moving forward, I should have said. because we probably stop when we grieve, you know. Mm-hmm. So what could that look like? You know, learning to love again or try again or applying for that job, the next job again, or mm-hmm. what that looks like. And those would be the evidences of acceptance. But just as much as laughing is not an evidence that you're not grieving anymore, moving forward and trying and connecting, reemerging to life doesn't mean you didn't love enough, you know?
Yeah, that's good. I think sometimes we can be in acceptance and then we can feel like we're maybe betraying ourselves.
That's right.
We're experiencing an emotion or maybe a new experience, but we're still in grief. And I think it's okay. Like, you can still, you can walk in acceptance and still walk into new experiences and situations and still hold the memory of things or still hold the value, you know, mm-hmm. of what you lost or mm-hmm. what was disappointing or,
mm-hmm.
But I think acceptance for me personally, it takes me quite a while to get there. You know, it's a mm-hmm. journey. But when I do, on the other side of it, I really experience an authentic joy mm-hmm. again. And I don't feel tethered to what I've lost in a way that steals from me, mm-hmm. you know, that where I feel I'm lacking because of what I lost.
And that's why it has to be a process, because we can't short circuit that.
Yeah. It takes time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talked about joy in the past. To define that term again, a deep-rooted contentment. Mm-hmm. How can you have contentment if you have loss? That seems tricky to have both.
Mm-hmm.
But moving toward acceptance could be, in time, a true joy. I'm so grateful for what I had and lost. Or as maybe one writer wrote long ago, is it better to have loved and lost than to never love at all?
Yeah.
Or is it that it is, right?
Yeah.
And the answer, of course, is yes.
Yeah.
But in despair, we're not going to think that, maybe, mm-hmm. or the other stages, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that acceptance piece is really hard fought for.
Yeah. Yeah. Totally. On the, you know, on the flip side of that, and I think often we like to look at what we're talking about, where could it be confused with something else?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we're talking about grief, we're talking mm-hmm. about sorrow, but what comes to mind would be self-pity.
Mm-hmm.
So how would you define sorrow, and mm-hmm. then how would you define self-pity, and how would we know the difference between them?
That's exactly right, because the tells look the same. It might be tears either way.
Mm-hmm.
So sorrow is, I'm sorry for what I lost. Self-pity is, I'm sorry for myself and what I lost.
Ah, okay.
Like, you could be at a wedding and people are crying. Some are crying maybe for the beauty of the event.
Mm-hmm.
Some are crying because they're thinking about their own stories. Some are crying because they're so grateful to add a family member to their family. Some actually think they're losing a kid. You can't correct that from the stage. Some of you really feel sorry for yourselves that you think you're losing your child, right? And mm-hmm. so I'm sorry for myself for what I'm losing. Some people have self-pity when they have a loss because all that's put on them now to deal with. So they can do grief and self-pity at the same time. Sorrow for the loss of my spouse. Sorry for all the kids they left me with. Mm-hmm. Look what I have to do now by myself. Yeah. But no one is going to go correct that, because that's rude, probably, it seems, right? So at a funeral, it could be the same. Some people are crying because of the loved one they had there, but some people are crying because what's going to be demanded of them now that they're in charge, or they have to do this, or they have to be the executor of the will, or they didn't get out of the will what they wanted. Mm. So they might be crying or sad or angry, which we might think is grief, but actually feel sorry for themselves for what they didn't get.
Yeah.
That is not grief. But it's hard to know yourself. So it's good to evaluate. Am I sorry for what I lost? Am I sorrowful for what I lost? Or am I sorry for myself for the situation I'm in now because of what I lost? sorry for the other.
Yeah.
Versus, in a sense, for myself. Mm. But it's deep.
Yeah. I think, too, with sorrow and with self-pity, I, especially in my life, have felt really aware in relationships and especially in friendships, especially as someone who's grown up in the church, of how uncomfortable we are around sorrow and how much we mishandle it as friends, as family members, as just people. Mm-hmm. And because of what we talked about earlier, I think I get uncomfortable around it. But because I feel I've done so much work in it, when I see it in other people, I have such a strong desire to understand mm-hmm. how to meet them in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel so sensitive in those moments too, to not be like, to slap a Bible verse on their pain,
mm-hmm.
you know, to
God has a plan.
Right. To pat their back in their grief, or, you know, be like, you know, God is good. You know, you're going to get through this. And it's like, how do we as people really sit with people right. in their sorrow?
I think it's asking God to give wisdom to yourself for the one you're wanting to come alongside that's in grief. Because the scriptures tell us to comfort those with the comfort we've been given. Mm. So we can ask God to tell us how could they receive comfort right now. Or we can go ask them directly, what could I possibly offer right now that would bring any comfort to you?
Wow, yeah.
And they might say, I don't know. That's okay, because mm-hmm. you asked.
Yeah.
Right? Well, someone might rebuttal by saying, well, God's word should be a comfort to them. I agree, it should. But sometimes it's the wrong word at the wrong time, mm-hmm. even though God's word is always right.
Yeah.
So you have to be able to read that. What are they able to receive at this moment? So while they might not be able to receive a word, they might be able to receive a touch or a meal or just time. Mm-hmm. You know, when Job's calamity came upon him and he lost all that he lost, probably the best thing that his buddies did, if you read through that book of the Bible, is they sat there quietly for several days. When they started speaking, they actually started saying opposite God stuff. Misapplied truths at the wrong time. Job, this bad thing happened to you because you did something bad. That's not true, which is retribution theology. But that's not true. That's not what happened. Right? The disciples stroll up upon a guy with Jesus that was blind from birth. That would be the loss of sight for your whole life. That could be grief your whole life. And the guys say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, it seems like good engagement. It seems like, let's learn about the doctrine of his suffering. These kind of things. I mean, what's the punishment here? Why was he punished? Jesus is like, that's not what's going on here. So friends, family, oftentimes when we start speaking, we speak what we think is a truthful thing or a good Bible thing, but maybe it's a right thing at a wrong time, or really just a wrong thing at a wrong time. How about like when we compare ourselves? Yeah. Like, you share of a loss and I say, I'm sorry that you lost your friend. You know, one time I lost my wallet and it really was a massive inconvenience.
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
See how we're the same. We've both had losses.
The one that's really hard for me that I hear a lot is like, well, at least, it starts with at least. Mm-hmm. Like, at least God protected you.
Yeah, the brighter side of things.
Yeah, at least you found out before.
Mm-hmm.
It's the, you know, let me point out the good thing, though. And it's like, I don't need you to point out the good thing right now. I just actually need you to sit with me in this.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus would do.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not asking me to point out all the pretty things right now. He's my friend mm-hmm. and my comforter.
Mm-hmm.
Just sit with me. Mm-hmm. That's even been my meter for friends that are in mm-hmm. suffering. Like, I'm not going to point out anything to you right now. This is not a presentation of your life or your situation. Mm-hmm. You're hurting. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit how to love you in this moment, how to comfort you. Because He knows best. Like, Jesus knows best.
I'm really sorry.
Yeah.
Can I just sit here with you for a second?
Yeah.
And then I might ask a question.
Yeah.
What could I possibly offer you that could bring any comfort right now?
Right.
Most likely the answer might be, I don't know. And so we remind them of our great love for them.
Yeah.
And that we're here for them to the degree that we're able.
Yeah. What about people that are in, that stay in self-pity? Mm-hmm. And as their friend, like I have people in my life that I feel like have spent years in self-pity. Mm-hmm. And I struggle knowing how to be supportive, but actually position them towards sorrow. Mm-hmm. And like position them towards ownership. Mm-hmm. And like it's this tension of you have every right, I believe, to have sorrow over this, but it's, you've actually begun to wrap your identity up in it. It's completely become about you, and you've, what we would call, I mean, you've become a victim. Mm-hmm. And your whole life has become about that. And no one can get in. No one can get close to you. Mm-hmm. Everything's terrible. Everything's against you. And so that's another side of like, how do you, as a friend, as a family member, as a loved one, love those people?
Are we talking about confrontation then?
Yeah.
So who's interested, right? Yeah. So they're not asking for, if someone's not asking for feedback, it's really challenging, right? Feedback is like, tell me how you experience me so I can make changes in my life.
Right.
That they ain't asking.
Yeah.
Right? And so if you're really close enough, you could say, you could risk if you wanted, you could say to them, would you feel comfortable if I gave an observation? Mm-hmm. This is how I noticed you. It seems as if you're going back and forth between sorrow of what was lost, but sorrow for self for what was lost.
Yeah.
And you could just ask questions. And what do you want for yourself moving forward? Well, I want my loved one back. I get it. That's the grief. What is it? What do you think is holding you back from being more free in your life? What do you think is holding you back? What would it demand of you to not live in the wallowing of your loss? What would that take or demand of you? And let them be curious of themselves if they even want that. But if they don't want it, I mean, you can't do it.
Yeah.
You can just try to draw them out by asking questions. This probably won't really work. Like, man, you really feel sorry for yourself. I mean, you could risk that if you're really, really tight with someone. I don't know. Usually it's anger that can motivate that kind of delivery, but we're angry for them that they act stuck. But I think we can encourage them to say, you know, it seems as if you might be stuck in your grief. Have you thought about talking to someone?
Yeah.
Or do you sense that you're stuck? And do you think that it could be worked out by working with someone, whether it's a therapist, a counselor, a pastor, or whatever, a friend?
Yeah.
So we can just try to inspire them to think, ooh, it could be different for me.
Yeah.
You know, I think asking questions is always easier than making statements.
Yeah. But that's really good.
Yeah. I'd love for a listener to tell me a story if they ever told someone, you really feel sorry for yourself, and for the person that received it said, you know what, you're right, I do. And they changed
how that went.
I'd love that. Yeah. Like, give me some hope that that's possible.
Yeah. Dear Jason, it went really well.
That's amazing. Yeah. Come on our next episode.
Yeah. Come on in. Mm-hmm. Well, what do you, what are some practical tools for our listeners as far as materials or resources? Sure. With grief that you think would be really helpful.
There's a book. There's a couple books. I think the best book I ever read on grief, there's so many, and I'm sure they're all fine. So for me, Experiencing Grief by H. Norman Wright would be one. If you are more academic and like other things, what about like C.S. Lewis, A Grief Observes? He suffered terribly. I think it was the loss of his wife, right? But there's other kinds too, like working through things, not directly about the word grief, but just the idea of joy then too. So like Shattered Dreams by Larry Crabb. Some people actually hate that book because it doesn't feel good throughout the book. It's really the story of the book of Ruth, but focusing on Naomi. Her husband dies, her two sons die. One daughter-in-law says, I'll see you later. But God's unfolding something. He's doing something. So some people might find that book from Dr. Larry Crabb, Shattered Dreams. He's a clinician of a while ago. There's an active ministry that many locations have, at least in the United States, which is Grief Share. And that's actual program, but also sharing almost like it's in a group setting. And some people find camaraderie and being with others that are working through grief themselves. Yeah. You know, at least you're going through it like I am. So grief share ministry would be good. We do know that connection is good mm-hmm. for people.
Yeah.
So those would be two or three book ideas, but also a ministry idea that our listeners' towns might have available to them. And it would be worth a drive. It would be worth a drive to participate in some grief share ministry. Yeah. Obviously, finding a counselor in your town or hometown could be good. There are several kinds, but a lot of counselors or therapists, even pastors, have credentialing in grief. So you could actually look that up online and work through it with someone outside of your story that will just help you through those stages if you sense that you might be stuck or don't know, in quotes, how to do it. So I would check into that.
Living Rooted is more than just a podcast. It's an invitation to a transformed life, rooted in the love of God. We hope you've been encouraged, challenged, and empowered to discover more about yourself and the Father's heart toward you. If you'd like to know more about Rooted to Live Ministries, visit rootedtolive.com. Follow us on Instagram for more resources, and don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast platform.